Yes.
I want to move on to the church at Thyatira. It's a pretty interesting place in the final church in chapter 2 of Revelation. But first I want to wrap up last week. I ran out of time. And it's important that we start to see the lessons for these churches that we've talked about. And we need to do that before we can make any conclusions about ourselves and our personal responses. Yes, we need to respond as a church. But if we don't respond individually, we won't respond as a church. We can't possibly. Church is made up of, well, you guys, individuals. And I'm just so glad that God put this particular study on my heart at this time, which may sound a little weird. We're moving into the holidays, times of Thanksgiving, in just a few weeks. A study of these churches, which in many ways are not what Jesus had intended when he created the church. And so we need to ask, well, why would these lessons apply to us? I'm glad you asked. So first, let's wrap up from last week. Last week we talked about compromise, started to talk about, and how some compromise is good and some compromise is completely unacceptable. And I started to recount the story of David from 2 Samuel. And I don't want to go there right now. We won't go into the whole story, but just briefly, here's this guy he's king. He has all the perks of being the king. And here's this story that we read about how he has committed this great sin, not only with Bathsheba. Here he was, king of Israel, all the perks, but he slowly allowed himself to compromise. First, as is often the case, he compromised his responsibilities. As king, he was supposed to lead his armies out into the field, but he stayed home and sent them out without their leader. And while he was hanging around looking down from the castle, he saw this beautiful woman bathing, and he should have turned his head immediately. But instead, he compromised. He took the next step. He sent someone to find out about her, and he found out who she was, and he found out that she was married. That should have been the end of the story. But David had started down a path that would lead to her becoming pregnant by him, and then him setting up her husband to die, in effect murdering her husband so that he could have her. And I'm sure if you'd asked him at the beginning, would you kill a married man just to have his wife, he most likely would have said, no, no way, I wouldn't compromise myself that way. But the path to compromise is a slippery slope, and it usually leads to more compromise, bigger compromise. That was the lesson we saw for the church at Pergamos. The warning is in Revelation 2, verse 16. It says, repent, turn around, go back, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He's talking about the people that are causing the trouble at the church. But we also know that there's the threat of removing their lampstand. There's going to be consequences. And in order to recognize what the warning is about, and the story of David's sin gives us a good picture of four principles of compromise that I wanted to go over, in spiritual matters especially. Because major compromise doesn't occur quickly. It starts with something small. I've used this story in the past in sermons here and elsewhere. When you're driving down a road with some curves in it, and usually if the road really curves quickly, everybody pretty much stays in their lane. The danger when you're driving is that somebody next to you, if there's a casual turn, they'll just casually start inching over. And we were driving down to Lancaster to get the plane on Friday, and sure enough, going around a subtle turn on the 395, and here comes this truck and trailer just starting to come over casually over the line. Compromise is the same. It doesn't necessarily happen really quickly. It's more subtle. It starts with something small. And compromise always lowers the standard in spiritual issues. Whatever we've compromised on, we've forsaken a part of our moral structure for that compromise. Thirdly, compromise is seldom offensive to the world. The world makes excuses and promotes acceptance. The world teaches you if you think it's okay, then it's okay. That's not what God says. God has certain expectations, and the Bible clearly enunciates them. In a recent poll, tell me if this sounds scary, they found that about 30% of Christians do not believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. Oh, wait a minute. Let me correct that and redo that. About 30% do believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. 70% think there's some wiggle room. How convenient to allow us to make our own rules. If it feels okay, it must be okay. They've compromised so as to not offend the world. If the Bible is true, then too many people will be offended. I've heard it on the debate stage in political life recently. They're saying we're going to pass laws that any churches that teach this hate speech, in other words, the basics that we believe in the Bible, will lose their tax-exempt status. It's coming. Well, I'm sorry about this, but the Bible is either true or it's false. And if the Bible is not true, what guidance do we have from God? Just trust ourselves to make our own rules? How's that always worked out? And the last of the four steps, just as we see in David's story, small compromise is often the first step towards total disobedience. The good news here, as we saw, is that we can repent. We can turn around. We can turn away from the path of compromise at any point along the way, at least until it's too late. And that was a lesson for the church at Pergamos or Pergamum. The lessons, there were a lot of lessons for these churches. Avoid false teaching. Don't hang out with those who would mislead the body. Don't compromise. And I've said many times, there are also lessons for us. But in the spirit of the holidays, let me give you the good news. When we refuse to compromise, when we maintain our love of the Lord, when we turn away from false teachers, when we walk the path that is laid out for us, there are rewards. And not just the reward of salvation, as if that weren't enough, but there are huge rewards here and now. I challenge you, when you run into one of these folks that says, well, I'm a believer, but I don't need to go to church to be a believer. And that statement is true to some extent. Ask them, well, what's the path God has laid out for you, and what are you doing to walk down that path? Ask them, are you more committed today than you were a year ago? Have you stepped up in any way in your love of the Lord and what you're doing in the name of the Lord? I've been in such a good mood all week, excited about my faith. You saw some of it come bubbling up last Sunday. We talked about stepping up. Stepping up as a church, stepping up in our own lives, and God has reached out to me and shown me and reminded me this week that this is where the joy is. The joy comes in stepping up. This is where the peace that surpasses all understanding is. You know, you run into somebody that is not finding peace in their faith. They need to step up. They have things out of balance. This is the reward in the here and now that doesn't have to be ruled by circumstances. That took me so long to understand or even accept. Our rewards, this peace, this hope, this joy, do not have to depend on our circumstances. God's love and the rewards of faith rule over circumstances. But in order to know these things, like we talked about last week, we have to fan the flames of our love of the Lord. The lesson to the church at Ephesus, they were doing so many things right, and yet Jesus said that he had this against them, that they lost their love of the Lord. Their flame had had grown weak. They were going through the motions, coming to church, maybe tithing or giving generously, even serving the public and each other. But their love of the Lord flame had reduced to embers. You go out camping, you get up in the morning, and there's still those embers in the campfire, unless you did the right thing and doused them with water the night before. They're glowing, they're discernible if you got close enough. But from a distance, there was no heat. They'd forgotten that keeping that flame roaring was their number one priority. If they wanted to avoid the penalty of having their lampstand removed, they needed to get some spiritual kerosene and throw it on the embers and light this fire. They needed to step up. The church at Smyrna proved to us that we can be pleasing to the Lord in the presence of condemnation and persecution. For us, the persecution may not be as obvious. I'm not sure that the persecution here in Bishop has to be a crowd of angry torchbearers in the streets like some Frankenstein movie or like the French Revolution. Persecution can come in many forms. It might come at work, and it might be subtle. No support for your need to get to church on Sunday. Or it might be more obvious. People talking behind your back or to your face about the futility of your faith. Almost exclusively, and this is a great question to ask, from people who've never read a word of the Bible. People who are going on what they've heard from the world about the Bible. People with an agenda of their own. We all have our own agenda. And for them, it's an anti-Christian agenda. I know this one because I was one of those for many years. You want to know what I used to think people confused as God? I didn't believe there was a God, but I thought I knew what it was. And being an electrician, I used to think that the electrical synapses in our brains were interconnected. And that gave us this sense that there was a God. If I thought about it, I would have realized that for a lot of people, the synapses in their brains don't even make it to their mouths. Let alone to someone else's brain. But that's what I chose to believe because I could not believe in God. Let me restate that. I would not believe in God. I refused to believe in God. Now, the Antichrist is a specific character in the end time prophecy, and we'll get to him later in the book. But it's also a description of that guy at work or at the Little League game. Or sitting across from you at Thanksgiving dinner, angry Uncle Harry. Someone asked me recently if I thought President Trump was the Antichrist. Some years ago, I was asked if I thought President Obama was the Antichrist. We need to stop looking for the Antichrist. He will make himself known. But we need to start worrying about those Antichrists that we can do something about. Challenging people at work or across the dinner table who disdain our faith because they damage our witness to others. We can't do anything about the Antichrist. When he comes, the world will know it, and it will be a revelation of God's plan. We can't stop him from acting out the script that's written in eternity past that was given to John. We need to be concerned with the people in our lives now. Those that don't know the Lord and can't understand the gifts that are available to them in response to their coming to him. You ask some one of those people that never goes to church what are the gifts they get from their faith. And they will tell you, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That's great. That's the most important thing in the world. But I just want to say, is that all you got? You don't realize how many gifts there are that God gives us here and now that are available to us. I wish I could list for you all the gifts that are available, but even Jesus hesitates to try to make a complete list. To the members of the church at Pergamum, he offers a white stone. You remember that? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? What kind of gift is that? Here I'm putting up with persecution, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. and I get a little white stone? What kind of gift is that? He offers it with our names written on it. What kind of gift is that? For plowing through persecution and maintaining our love for him. Nancy has a gift that she treasures. Maybe above all else that she has. It's a little stone. It's not white, it's purple. And it doesn't have her name written on it. The writing simply says, Number One Mom. It was given to her by our daughter Meredith when she was a little girl. And it has traveled with us everywhere. I can tell you exactly where it sits in our home. Everywhere we've lived since then. It's precious to her. It's just a common rock painted purple. But it's worth so much because of who gave it to her and the love behind it. That's the value. So what is this white stone? It's been suggested, I think I mentioned before, it mimics a stone that might have been used to allow entry to the Grand Theater in Pergamos, the early version of a ticket to get into the theater, which must have made it pretty convenient for scalpers. But this rock was signifying our ability to enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe. We don't know for sure. It obviously offers special favor, the spiritual nourishment of believers, energy and commitment to a higher purpose. But I can tell you this with certainty. If this is the gift that God offers for our obedience, it will be really something to us. More precious than any jewel. It will be something with significance that we can't even imagine. Just like that little stone is to Nancy. Imagine getting that little stone and on it says, Number One Believer. And Jesus gives it to you. What would that mean? What would that be worth? Would that be worth more than a diamond the same size? Certainly would to me. So last week we talked about stepping up. We agreed that we as a church need to step up. Amen?
Amen.
And I don't know, maybe I did scare some people away last week. You know, a lot of people just want to sit on their duffs and be entertained for an hour, have some of Rich's good food and go home. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want anybody to talk about stepping up. And I understand that. But you know what? Not going to happen here.
Amen.
There's really been too much of it here. And it's all my fault. And I take full responsibility for that. But we need to step up as a church. We agreed that in order to do that, we as individuals need to step up. Individually and collectively. Amen?
Amen.
And I hope we agree that now is the time. And this time of year, this holiday season, it's the perfect time to turn from our compromises and get back on the path. We have a simple and painless way to do that. We can offer people, what are you saying? Come to church, and we've got this music that goes on, music, and then the pastor gets up. Well, let's all pray. And then you're going to have great music. You're going to have the kids here. You're going to have families here. You're not going to have a sermon. Can I get a hallelujah for that? Some great fellowship, because you know who those people out there need to meet? Maybe before they meet Jesus, they need to meet you. And the way to start preparing our hearts for the holiday season, all in one. We can invite folks to come to the Harvest Luncheon on November 3rd. We can invite folks at the Highlands community and even the RV parks next to them to come to the celebration at the Highlands on Saturday, December 14th at 3 o'clock. We're going to be getting together and doing basically the same presentation, musical presentation, at the Highlands on December 14th. You know why you need to be there? Because some of the folks that will come to that, the last time we did this, we had 45 people there. Some of the folks that will come to that need to meet you on the road to meeting Jesus. Or maybe the road to becoming interested in getting into church again. We can invite them to church on any Sunday. We can even, dare I say it, invite them to come to know Jesus in a personal relationship and offer them guidance on how they can avoid the pitfalls that befall the churches and the folks in them at the beginning of the end times. Just remember that. Who's responsible for the actions of these churches that Jesus is calling them out for? It's the congregation that's responsible. You know, a lot of people figure out that everything in the church is a responsibility of the pastor. Let me tell you, that's not true. The only different responsibility I have than you have is to teach. Other than that, it's all the same. We all have the same responsibility. Church, it's time to step up. This Christmas season must be different than seasons past. It must be different if we want to avoid the penalties that befall the churches and the people in them if they compromise and won't turn away from it. It must be different if we want to know the amazing gifts that God has to offer us in abundance. And it will be different if we step up. I don't do prophecy, but let me tell you, it will be different. It will be better if we step up. So I'm asking each of us to consider, what compromises am I allowing myself? For me, one of the things I've been thinking about this week is the use of my time. Not that I'm not busy. I'm very busy. Most of us are busy. But the question is, with what? Especially now as winter comes on, it's so easy to run out of gas. The time's going to change the night before the 4th or the 3rd. And it's so easy. It gets dark at like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The sun goes away and we just kind of want to sit down and don't let it happen. What could I do with that time? Maybe it's time to sit down and call some friends and either support them in their faith or what? You fill in the blanks. How about just providing some company for someone who's lonely? Or serving at the Salvation Army or elsewhere? Whatever it is, maybe that will open an opportunity to share your faith. Maybe it is serving in some way. Maybe it's more time in the Word of God. Maybe it's more time on your knees, for those of you that can get back off your knees. Otherwise, I consider praying sitting down. Will you consider that? At least think about that in these coming weeks. Consider other things you might have compromised on. Will you consider how you might throw some kerosene on those embers of faith and love of the Lord? Let me ask you this. I don't want you to answer this. No, this is not do the big, hey, everybody say amen. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, will you commit to a different holiday season? Yes or no?
Yes.
It's up to you. Will you step up? Will you step up?
Yes.
Now, see, that was a phony one. You just did that because I got loud. I guess I should say, will you step up?
Yes.
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray.